Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we are not going backwards. If you've been with us, we've been walking our way through Romans, and we are in chapter 3. But last week, how many of you enjoyed last week? Yeah? Okay, a few of you. Okay, a few of you are like, that was neat, but I'm ready to thankfully be back here. I don't know how you feel, but man, one of the things I just loved about last week was ever since God called me to be a pastor like a few years ago. I was a pastor before. I really wanted to be a pastor. One of the deep things, I was like, how do black churches and white churches in the South come together? And just to have two churches like that come together, as awkward as it may be, okay, as uncomfortable as you felt, that's good. All right, because the body of Christ is bigger than us. And it was a joy to be with them. And so, man, it was, for me, a joy to be with them. And hopefully you enjoyed that, too. And I started a sermon last week talking, if you remember, about how the gospel is for all of life. Do you remember that statement? And walk through how faith is the central underpinning reality to all of the Christian life, that we grow in our Christian life the same way that we entered into it, by grace, through faith, and not by works. I felt, even yesterday, the Spirit telling me to keep pressing into that angle. I had a lot of feedback from people, like good feedback, about how they were understanding things and how the Spirit was using things from that particular sermon. And so I want to use Romans chapter 1 and kind of continue into that vein, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 21. Paul says, "For although they knew God, they understood that He existed, they did not honor Him as God. They didn't give thanks to Him. Instead, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And here's why they were foolish. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That particular passage right there speaks a lot to us as people about who we are apart from the Spirit of God doing something supernatural in us. Apart from the Spirit of God doing His work in us and through us, we are people who will not honor God, we will not give thanks to God, we think we're so smart, but you're really stupid. You think you know things, but you don't. And you will actually worship a block of wood before that you will actually give honor to God. That is what the Bible describes who we are apart from God doing something in us and through us by His Spirit. And if we could say this really quickly, what the essence of that is idolatry. This passage right here defines for us what idolatry is. And coming off of last week, I want to look a little bit more into why idolatry is so devastating to our souls and how only faith in the good news of Jesus can help us be the people that we are supposed to be. So Jesus, help us. We just ask quickly, but very hopefully, that Spirit, You will work in us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things this passage hints at that we need to come to do and understand is that we as people are worshipful beings. Okay? I have like pet peeves, and one of them is when we use the word worship. Okay? And it's fine. But when we use the word worship in church world, what are we talking about? Music, right? And for sure you worship God through music. But you know where else you worship God? Right now. You know when else you're going to worship God or worship something? When you're eating lunch. You're going to be worshiping something at every moment of your day. Worship doesn't ever stop. Because here's why. God made us as worshipful beings to always give honor and worth and glory to Him. When Adam and Eve sinned and jacked up the entire world, what happened was we didn't stop being worshipful beings. What ended up happening is we had distorted worship. So that now we begin to worship everything other than God. So there is never a moment that your heart does not have a central, reigning, dominating affection that you worship. We are unceasing worshipers. So worship isn't just a gathering, it's not just music, it is your life. And the question is what are you worshiping? And Romans chapter 1 says, you are always going to be worshiping something, either the Creator God or something else. In fact, this is how he defines idolatry. He defines it this way. It is the exchange of the immortal God for things of this earth. We could say it this way. It is the exchange of the Creator for the creation. John Calvin defines idolatry this way. What is idolatry? It's to worship the gifts in place of the giver himself. Any of you struggle with worshiping gifts? Children, spouses, jobs, money. This is what idolatry is. It is the exchange. It is the transfer of giving all worth and all glory to the immortal Creator and to say, I know that you're there and you deserve all of it, but I refuse to give worth to you. So because we are always worshipful beings, what do? We don't just say, I'm not worshiping. You put your worship in something of this created order. Can you see how foolish that would be? And maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning checking out Christianity. And I want you to know that when you think through this, that if we as Christians really believe that, wouldn't it be foolish not to put all of our trust in the Creator rather than the creation? And so here's the essence of idolatry. It is the exchange of God for anything else. One of my favorite quotes that I make you read at least once a year from Martin Luther says this, a god, an idol, I think I have it on the screen for you. Can you go to the next slide? It'll be up there soon. There we go. A god means, an idol, is that from which we are to expect all good and to which we are to take all refuge in times of distress. So to have a god, to have an idol, to have something you worship is nothing less than to trust and believe him from your whole heart. So if I could like bear your soul, if you could bear your own soul to yourself, what is that singular object to which you look to when times are bad and when times are good that gives you meaning? This is what Martin Luther is after. He's telling us a God is what you look to for all good. Like, all of us are looking for something good. This is why the Apple Store to me is so appealing. This is why whatever it is to you is so appealing. There's something out there that if you could possess, that you could obtain, then your life would be meaningful. It might be children, it might be a spouse, it might be a job, I don't know what it is, but there is something, there's some carrot being dangled in front of you that is good, that you're looking for. And what Paul is saying is that whatever that is, if it is not the Creator God, it is idolatry. So whatever you put your heart and put your trust in fully is your God, Martin Luther ends. See, we're expecting something to give us good. We're looking to something to take refuge in. And so to return back to my story, this is one of the things God has been teaching me. Okay? There's been different things at different seasons of this journey that I look to for rescue. They're very weird. But one object of rescue is coming up in 2 weeks. Anyone know what that is? Amen. We got one person here. If you don't know, there's this world event going on. It's called soccer, and there's a World Cup coming in a few weeks. But I mean, the reality is there's something out in front of us that we just desperately, desperately want. And if that is not God, Paul says it's idolatry. This does not mean that you can't enjoy your family, you can't enjoy your kids, you can't enjoy the gifts. It means you got to get first things first. Because if you put second things, good gifts, as primary, you can never really enjoy the gifts. Because the gifts never deliver what you're looking for from them, right? And so if you don't put first things first, God, and seek Him above all things, then your kids can just be your kids and not your idols. And so Paul is really helping us understand that we are always worshiping. We are always looking to exchange the Creator for creation. Which also means this, is that idolatry is not just one of the sins that we commit as people. It's not like I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm a cheat, I'm an adulterer, and I'm an idolater. No, what we come to see is that the root of all sin, the underlying premise, underlying foundation of all sin, is idolatry. See, when you steal, when you lie, when you cheat, when you commit adultery, whatever your sin is, that is just a manifestation of something far deeper, far more rooted in your heart. So why do you lie at work? Or why do you lie to your spouse? Or why do you lie to your kids? Is lying a sin? Yes, right? I mean, it's definitely a sin. But why do you lie? Because if you were to peel back the layers and get deep into that lie, you would see that deep underneath that lie, you're looking to something in this created order for worth, for value, as you're all good. See, like, as a pastor, this is probably bad. When I'm tempted to lie, I don't lie, ever, to you especially. When I'm tempted to lie, it's because I don't care what you think of me. Like, I'll tell you the truth. If I did something wrong and it's jacked up and it's weird, I'll tell the truth. But if I don't want to meet with you or I just want to rest, I'll be like, you know what? I got 14 meetings. I can't meet with you this week. You know why that was? If you peel back the layers deep down, I just wanted my own comfort, right? My own pleasure. That's what was reigning in my heart. That's what the dominating affection was. So that here's the issue that if, as Christians, when we try to deal with our sin and try to stop lying or stop looking at things or stop stealing, if you don't ever get deep down into the underlying root that there is actually a sin underneath the sin, and that sin underneath the sin is wrong worship, and until you actually change and transfer worship, guess what you're never really going to do? You're never going to change. Or as we saw last week, you might stop lying, but it's based on fear and pride, which is absolutely useless in the sight of God as well. See, I didn't say this last week, and I should have. You know how you know you've really become a Christian? It's when you don't only repent of the bad things you do, it's when you begin to repent of the good things you've done for wrong reasons. Any of you prayed to God this week and said, I'm so sorry, God, I was so kind to my kids because it served me? Any of you repent of goodness this week? That's how self-righteousness is so deep in us, that we never repent of our goodness. And until you can actually repent of your goodness, I don't think you really understand the essence of the gospel and the essence of Christianity and the essence that there is underneath even good actions and evil actions, this worship going on. And until you get deep down into that worship, we're never going to be people who change. That there is always a sin underneath a sin. We never lie just to lie. We never steal just to steal. We never commit adultery just commit adultery. There are deep, infinite roots down there that are causing you to look for something for joy, looking for joy in something other than God. Let me just give you a couple things about idolatry. Some of these are actually, they may not be new, but they're new in the way I've put them together for you, Redemption, because you've been here a while, you've heard this sermon a couple times. Here's how stupid idolatry is. Number one, idolatry gives you a false, fleeting identity. There is a fleeting identity that idolatry gives you. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and humanity was created what? In the image of God. You familiar with this concept that we image God? And if you think about imaging, it has the idea of like reflecting or being a mirror, which means this, that images are dependent upon the object that they reflect for their identity. Let me say that again, because that's like a statement you got to think through. Images are dependent upon the object they reflect for their identity. So if you look in the mirror has a what of you? An image, correct? And what does that image reflect? The object itself. You with me? So that what the identity of what is in the mirror of that image is you, but it's solely and completely dependent upon the object that it reflects. So when you take that idea of reflection of the object, here's what being made in the image of God is that we were made to reflect God to the world. We are made to image him, to mirror him, which means when we do that rightly, we gain our identity from where? God. But here's the issue, is that when you begin to distort that image and you begin to reflect and worship an idol, you also take on the identity of that idol. You with me? This is why we don't know who we are as Christians. It's because we have identities that are rooted in our idolatry. You become, number two, not only do you reflect the idol that you worship, you, number two, become just like them. Psalm chapter 115 says this, Psalm 135 actually, sorry, 115 says the same things. The idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes and cannot see. They have ears and cannot hear, and mouths and cannot breathe. And those who make idols are what? Just like them. Okay, there's a lot going on here. But number one, from our perspective, how dumb is it to make an idol? Okay, we're like, that's an ancient problem, or that's a Far East problem, right? None of us like have carved a piece of wood this week and worshipped it. We'd be like, that's stupid. But number two, in the ancient world where the psalmist is writing, it wasn't that unusual. Does that make sense? It wasn't unusual. It was very normal. So what is he saying? He's saying this, that idols, they have all of these like sensory perceptions. They have like eyes, they have ears, they have a tongue, they have a mouth. But what can't they do? And here's what the author is getting at, is that when you worship idols, you become just like them. You become spiritually insensitive so that you can't talk to God, you can't hear God, you can't see God. That's the point of becoming just like them. You become dead, just like they're dead, so that you can't experience life and see God and know God and hear God. Here's what idolatry does. It robs you of the ability to see, hear, and know God. Why idolatry is the number one sin in the Bible. It is what keeps humanity from having a relationship with this Creator God and being rightly related to Him. You become just like the idols that you worship. If you worship money and you don't get enough money to satisfy your idol, does the idol of money forgive you? No, and you become just like the idol. You won't forgive others. And so we have this humanity relationship problem of unforgiveness. Why? Because it's not just because we're bad people. It's because we resemble the idols that we worship. And idols will never forgive you. And since we take our identity from them and live just like them, we won't forgive. We could multiply those examples. But the problem with idolatry is not just that we gain our identity, a wrong identity from them. Not only do we worship them, but number three, they enslave you in ever-increasing ways. We know that our gods are not real gods. We know that idolatry and idols are unable to bear the weight that we put upon them and all of the hope we put in them. We know that they can never deliver, and yet we are so foolish, claiming to be wise, we continually think what? Those idols are going to satisfy you. How many of you this week were like, I know I shouldn't sin, I know that's not going to deliver me joy, and you still did it? Anyone there? Why? Because that's the power of idolatry. You claim to be wise, and yet you're foolish. We know the outcome of idolatry. We know that what it's going to do is it's going to enslave us and keep us in its power, and it's going to not just keep us in a neutral place, it's going to have a tighter and deeper grip on us. Even though idols are not true God, they possess a true power because of the powers that exist behind those non-gods, those idols are real. The powers of darkness, and they're enslaving us. We put all this together, that when you take on the wrong identity and you begin to worship gods and become like them, and you know that they're enslaving you, what all of that does encapsulate is this, what idolatry does, it dehumanizes you. It makes you less than human. We could go on and on, because there's endless things in the philosophical world written about what does it mean to be human. And I think, just to put it quickly, if we're going to find out what humanity is made for and what humanity is, where should we go? To the one who made it, right? Doesn't the one who makes something have the right to determine what it's for? Ever you try to like take an object that was made for something and do something else with it and it didn't work? Maybe like not have the right tool and try to use a tool for something else and it didn't quite get the job done? Why? Because that tool wasn't designed that way. The author didn't make it that way. When we come to Scripture, we can actually say, this is what God made humanity to be. To be human is to be rightly related to God, to yourself, to others, and the world. This is what it means to be human. Rightly related to you, to God, to others, and the world. God made us to find our identity in Him, to reflect Him. And if we reflect the triune God to the world, we're going to be right with ourselves. We're going to find our identity in Him. We're going to find our joy in Him. And when we find our joy in this relationship with God in ourselves, that begins to manifest itself to others, where we love others and serve others and take joy in loving others. That's what humanity is. Humanity is not, in our culture, the ability to express freedom and have free choice. The rightness of humanity belongs to the one who has made it, and He said, this is what I made you for, to reflect me, so that there'll be a world of love and joy and peace of a day when all the sadness will come untrue. So, idols. We're always worshiping something. If it's not God, it's idolatry. We're looking to something for our beauty and for good. And yet, because of sin, we're always looking to other things. So how do we overcome it? As we finish up here, there's a statement Tim Keller made that I think is so powerful for us. In order to overcome our idols... Oh, wait. Don't go yet. LeBron James has something to tell us about idols. So any of you who follow the NBA, I made my own meme this morning, okay? There. That made my day right there. And if you don't follow the NBA, I'm sorry. There was an amazing moment, well, moments of game one, okay? LeBron James is asking you, why do you keep looking to idols for joy, okay? So how do you overcome idolatry? How do you overcome idolatry? Tim Keller has a statement that has been very powerful and forming in my life. He says this, to replace idols so they cannot grow back, you must learn to rejoice in the particular thing that Jesus brings that replaces the particular idol of your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. How? As we do what? Behold Him. As we look at Him, as we gaze upon Him, as we behold the perfect human, as we behold the one who gave Himself for us, we are transformed into that same what? Image. What's that image? The perfect image of God is expressed in Jesus. So that if you want to be human, you want to be restored back to the image-bearing element that we have as humans, the only way to do it is to look at Jesus. To look at Him in the way that you see beauty, in the way that you look at Him and see, this is my all good. Everything that is good for me is wrapped up in that person. So if you're struggling with money, why do you worship money? And how do you replace it? What does Jesus bring you that money can't bring you? I think it's called an inheritance that can never fade and never spoil and never perish, that is reserved where? In heaven for you. It's kept there. It's not you're going to be there forever. But that's where your bank account is. Is that pretty secure? Like there are riches that Jesus can offer you that are far surpassing any riches that you can have on this earth. So that if you're going to actually become a person who stops worshiping money, you're not just going to say, you know what, I need to stop worshiping money. Where you got to go? Deep. And ask the questions, why do I worship money? Because I think this money is going to give me meaning and identity and joy, which is idolatry, which is then you can combat that deep belief with a greater belief. See, the gospel is such a powerful, powerful faith that it can actually expel and push out every other belief that you have. And yet, it's also the belief that can give you the greatest joy that you could ever possess. If you're a Christian and you've walked through this cycle before, and maybe not even in these terms, but just in the terms of like you've seen your repentance and you've seen the joy of the Holy Spirit come to you, how many of you have experienced that and want to live in that moment? Like, I don't ever want this to go away. And like life takes over and 4 minutes later it's gone. You're like, ah, I had it. I love it. I need to get on fire again, whatever that means, right? Was there anything greater than that? See, we're foolish and we think other things can actually give us that. But when we actually experience the presence of God by His Spirit in us, there's nothing greater. And that belief and that faith can push out every other wrong worship and every other idol that we live with. And so until we can dig deep into the gospel and its riches, and begin to fathom how beautiful and how great and how joyful that man is for us. To the degree that we do, that would be the degree that we overcome our idolatry. When you're in the midst of your misery, when you're in the midst of your disobedience, when you're in the midst of your heavy, heavy temptation, begin asking yourself your questions like this. How are these beliefs being caused by some wrong hope in something that won't give me what I really want? That's hard to do, isn't it? That's recognizing the end of idolatry, and it's recognizing the end of the gospel. And ask yourself, how does Jesus give me so much more fully and graciously the very things I'm looking for elsewhere? Where do you cultivate these affections? How do you cultivate these affections, right? I mean, that makes sense. If you're with me so far and you agree with what I'm saying, we're saying this, that we need to believe deep in the gospel and the beauty of the gospel to overcome our idolatry. How do we get those affections? How do we actually acclimate to a life that when we're in that deep, deep darkness, we have cultivated a life before we got there that there's beauty in Jesus? There's many different ways, but I want to continue to pound one into you. We need to believe this deeply, because we all believe deeply that when you read the Bible by yourself, these things get created in you, right? They do. And if you don't have regular reading scriptures, let me encourage you to start doing it. But one of the other ways that this gets formed in us is when you actually live with God's people. God's people is where the Spirit of God lives. 1 John says it this way. I love it. You want a fellowship with God? What does he say? Go to church. No, he says, if you want a fellowship with God, come fellowship with who? Come fellowship with us. Why? Because when you fellowship with us, you're actually having fellowship with God. There's something very powerful about the formation of a people in community, who live their lives together in such a way that they can reflect their image to each other and they can learn from each other. And so there is conscious and subconscious formations of the gospel going on in community. conscious in the sense that you get together and you go through Bible studies and you pray together and you reflect with each other where you're struggling and saying, God, help me, and they're teaching and preaching the gospel to each other. But there's a lot of subconscious things as well. When you see husbands and wives relate to each other, you know what you're actually seeing when they do it rightly? You're seeing them love Jesus. And you begin to see that, and you're like, I want that. And you're like, how do they do that? They love Jesus. Did they say that all out loud? No, I'm telling you, one of the reasons we struggle with idolatry is because of James. When he says, confess your sins to another so that you will be what? Healed. You want healing? What do you got to do? Confess. To who? God's people. So Jesus, thank you for being our object, our person, our hope, our joy, our beauty. And so we pray that you'd help us to repent of where we put our trust, where we put our hope in things that are not you, that are not the triune God. I pray that you'd help us to see the beauty of how much greater the riches, the peace, the joy, the approval, the pleasures are in worshiping you. May we be a people, God, that are helping us and pushing each other towards Jesus, understanding and beholding who he is for us. So that then we can actually cultivate a community of new creational hope that reflects that new creation to the cities that we live in. And Spirit, thank you for doing that work in us and through us already, man. This week I've been so encouraged in what you're doing through us, so we pray that we'd continue to be a repentant people who continue to seek Jesus for our own good, and for the good of our cities. In Jesus' name we pray.